Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Well, there's one person doing awesome, and the rest of you, I'm not sure. But I trust by the time we finish with God's Word this morning, you'll be able to say you're doing awesome as well. Well, for the past many weeks now, we've been talking about faith on display. We've been reflecting on the call for believers to express their faith into action, as revealed to us in Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, we considered the faith of a young shepherd named David. He ran to the forefront of battle to face a giant named Goliath. He did this for God's glory. Last Sunday, we discussed helpful preparations to meet the Goliaths that we will encounter in our lives. Those giant, those overwhelming challenges and obstacles that are intimidating, that are often very scary, those circumstances we will face, sometimes with very unknown results, the need to not fear, to rise up in faith that is strong and courageous. One of the points we highlighted last week was that a healthy faith will proclaim that God is bigger and stronger than all. God is greater than any challenge, threat, or problem we will ever face in life. His mightiness knows no bounds. When facing a tough, overwhelming, fearful, or burdensome situation in life, there is a steadfast call to get our eyes off of the problem. Stop looking at the Goliath and be looking to God, who is your solution. We then talked about some other helpful points, such as counting on God and rising above fearfulness, embracing challenges as opportunities and tests to display our faith, being a practical blessing to others as we live out our faith and invest in the needs of others. And then we highlighted what should be the main motivation of our faith, seeking God's glory as our goal. We considered several statements made by David that revealed his heart for God's glory. His goal in stepping forward to face Goliath, it wasn't money, it wasn't fame, it wasn't the princess reward. Remember, all these things were promised to those to the man who would overcome Goliath. David wasn't focused on any of those things offered from Saul. Rather, he was focused on the glory of God's name. David ran to the forefront of battle to pursue the glorious, mighty, marvelous, awestruck name of God, the name of the one true Creator God, whom is called in the Bible God the Father, or Yahweh, God the Son, Jesus, or Yeshua, and God the Holy Spirit. Folks, this young man teaches us so much about faith. And he teaches us about a heart that is pursuing the glory of God. I spoke to you last week, Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." Amen. David, a man who understood his mission, a man who ran towards displaying a mighty faith in God, he overcame the giant, and he brought great glory to God. Now I'm going to ask Ethan to come read for us this morning. If I can grab maybe the cordless mic here. And I'm going to have Ethan continue on in our story this morning. And as he does that, I'm going to grab our trusty stick over here to remind you of this giant Goliath and just how huge he was. Yeah, it's a little bit more of a stick, isn't it?
When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it like one of them. Because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic, tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, I am a dog that you come at me with sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut your head off. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck down the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell down on the ground. So David triumphed over to the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck the Philistine down and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran, and the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their death was strewn along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistine, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to the Philistines, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. With David still holding the Philistine's head, whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem.
Thanks, Ethan. All right, on the path to overcoming giants. Let's look at point one this morning. Expect that when you stand up for God's agenda, that you will experience pushback from, 1A, loved ones. Living our lives for Jesus will at times bring some intense difficulties between ourselves and loved ones. Things may even get very personal at times. Now, clearly, David was expecting that as he stepped forth to walk by faith and serve the Lord, certainly he was expecting that the Philistines would get in his way. But to expect fellow Israelites to get in his way when he was seeking their salvation is an entirely different scenario. And to take it even a step closer, it's his own brother who's not only getting in his way, but is attempting to cause him great stress, turmoil, and problems. Folks, before David even spoke to Eliab, we read this. Eliab burned with anger at him. Just the sight of David and hearing his voice made Eliab furious. Clearly, there was some undealt with issues resulting in some bitterness and some hard feelings inside Eliab towards his brother David. You know, there is a hatred that is present among this family, is the result often of jealousy, sinful behavior, a proud heart. You know, we can understand that there can be hatred based upon those such things. But we are reminded here that David didn't possess such a heart. We're also given a reminder from Jesus about tremendous conflict that will be present because of a spiritual disconnect. See, after warning his disciples about how some of them would be flogged and persecuted and put under legal commands for their faith in him, Jesus then said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, he said, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." See, just the fact of aligning oneself with Jesus Christ will cause some to verbally throw stones your way. Now, in some countries, people still currently get physical stones thrown at them. There are those who are still currently martyred for their faith in Jesus. So yes, Jesus clarified that even families will turn against each other because of him. In some cases, people get ostracized from their families because of their faith in Jesus. And certainly our country is getting less and less tolerant of Christians and are increasingly standing in opposition to their beliefs. As we walk out our faith in Jesus, and especially so in the last days, Christians will be misunderstood and they will be falsely accused, even those who are supposed to be close to you, like your biological family. Now let's look at the issues between Eliab and his younger brother David. Number one, firstly, Eliab was angry because he wrongfully felt that David was insignificant, an unimportant little young brother. He had no right to speak up and to especially do so with boldness. Out of that anger, Eliab said, "Why did you come down here?" Eliab seen David as a shepherd boy who had no right to be involved in his military business. Eliab was the warrior of the family. David was just the young shepherd boy. Eliab felt David was ignorant, that he had no real knowledge of the situation, that it would be best that you just go away. Let the men take care of this young boy. David was viewed as not being very important. Nor was he viewed as being needed in the family, and Eliab let him know it by his actions. He let him know it by his accusatory and harsh words as well. Also, or secondly, David was accused of having wrong motivations. Eliab said, "I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now, unfortunately, Eliab didn't really know David's heart, did he? Last week, we studied that David was seeking God's glory and wanted God's name to be honored, and how David was confident in God's abilities. But now he's being falsely accused. He's being accused of being conceited and essentially being called wicked. But folks, David was not walking in selfishness. Rather, he was zealous for God. He was willing to step forth not for his own benefit, but primarily out of his love for God, and secondarily out of his love for his fellow Israelites to be a blessing for them as well. That confidence and zeal and true heart was so terribly misread. And then it was used against David as an attack on his character and as so-called proof of his motivation. See, the proof for this is shown in the actions of David, the real truth, that is. There is no sin that was being committed. There were no lies that David was telling. There was no evidence of bad behavior that David was covering up in the text. This was a baseless claim. There was no legitimacy to it because Eliab was the one acting badly. Eliab was also not being honest about harboring bad feelings towards his brother David. Folks, he was accusing David of being guilty and wicked, while it was himself that was actually guilty. Thirdly, he was accused not only of wrong motivations, but of wrong actions. Eliab follows up his attack on David by this low-blow accusatory question that was loaded with trying hard to make David look bad. "And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert?" Eliab now tries to make David appear sinful by suggesting that he is being careless about his responsibilities and is unloving. Eliab went right for David's throat. He tried to completely destroy his credibility. And folks, David's throat was affected, so to speak. Verse 29. "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" You know, these are very telling words, aren't they? First of all, it appears that this was not the first time this happened. Now what? This is always happening. Now what are you accusing me of? You know, you can just hear the dialogue. "You're always attacking me. You're always accusing me of things." And David can't even get a word in. And he finally says, "Can I even speak?" Actually, in the King James Version, these words, "Can I even speak?" are translated, "Is there not a cause?" Pointing out, "Do I not even get the chance to talk before you, my brother, have already jumped to your conclusions? Do I not get an opportunity to state my cause?" See, David knew there wasn't a true cause to Eliab's anger towards him, that these were baseless attacks, that they were not true. In fact, not only was David innocent, but he was actually pursuing, again, the glory of God, and he was pursuing love for his fellow Israelites, including that of his own biological brother. The truth is that Eliab needed to repent of his actions. He needed to stop accusing David because it was Eliab that is shown to be out of step with God. Remember, the last interaction between them was David bringing some food and greetings to his brothers. That's the last interaction. Now, all of a sudden, David stands up, he arises in faith, he is pursuing the glory of God, he is following God's agenda, and he's now being accused of everything under the sun. Again, as David is following God, it's someone close to him that's being used to try and discourage him, to attack him. If you don't believe that following God will cause you to be misunderstood and misjudged at times by loved ones, well, maybe ask Job. Ask him about his experience. Job was also wrongly accused by his close friends. They actually thought that the challenges God was allowing in his life must have been the result of his sinfulness. He must have been in rebellion. Folks, when you arise in faith to pursue what is the right thing to do what is in line with God's plans, you will face opposition. And yes, loved ones may sometimes be the ones used by the enemy to try and stop you. Well, we will also have very intense opposition from 1B, enemies. Now, this is to be expected, unlike David's own brother. But yes, in verses 41 to 44, Goliath curses David and God. In verse 42, we read that Goliath looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. David was so small compared to this massive man. Again, you can see the height illustration behind me. You can remember from last week the strength of Goliath as well, the armor that he carried and the 15-pound tip to his spear. Very strong, massive, and an expert fighter. Now, when Goliath saw him, the text says he despised him. Now, using our human eyes, we can understand the ridiculousness of this giant next to a boy. Goliath looked David over, and there was no fear nor respect for this little boy. He just saw a wimpy little boy and was likely insulted that Israel had sent him such a pathetic opponent. Then Goliath started to insult David. Verse 43, am I a dog? Now that Hebrew word for dog is Caleb. It's also used in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, in reference for a male homosexual prostitute. Now Goliath was furious at David. He was throwing out the most horrible insult. To complete his disgust with David, we then read this, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. If it wasn't clear by now, Goliath was about to make it very clear. While he never even previously met David, he did not know David, he hated David. David was hated merely for his allegiance to his God and for simply being an Israelite. Why was he hated? Because you serve the God of the Jews. Folks, there are people right now today who hate Jews. They want the Israelites thrown into the sea. Many also hate Christians. They want Christians' values deleted and the truths of the Bible to even be made illegal. And yet, they don't even know you personally. A very real hate simply by identifying with God. Goliath then says, come here, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. In other words, bring it on, little boy. I'm going to destroy you and your God. Folks, if you step up, if you live out a bold faith in Jesus, it will get personal at times. You may have a loved one attack you like David did and falsely accuse you. And you absolutely will face enemies that will hate you and will pursue coming against you and who will oppose the God that you serve. You know, this is a reminder why you need to pray for those at the front line of sharing God's word and teaching the Bible. They will be attacked just like David. There's no getting around this fact. And all those who also arise in faith will experience this opposition at times as well. But folks, this is not our focus this morning. We are to not fear. We are to not shrink back. David didn't let any of this stop him from moving forward. The bitter and possibly jealous Eliab, nor the God-hater Goliath, neither of them would be successful in stopping David from displaying his faith. If we stop moving forward because of what people think, we will never come to taste victory and we will really struggle to serve and honor God. Enemies throw stones, and Jesus told us that we would be hated, that we would face enemies of all sorts from all sorts of directions. So don't act surprised when it happens. Just realize that this is a part of the situation and to keep keeping on. Don't let it distract you. On the path to overcoming giants, you will face opposition from loved ones and also from enemies. Well, secondly, this morning, on the path to overcoming giants, proclaim that the battle belongs to the Lord. David believed that the battle truly belonged to the Lord. Unlike the accusation from his brother, David's confidence didn't come from arrogantly looking to himself. He was not looking at his own abilities to overcome Goliath. Rather, his confidence was the fact that he believed that the battle before Israel belonged to the Lord. That's why we read just prior to David facing Goliath, David states in verse 32, "Your servant will go and fight him." See, two things to point out about that statement. Number one, David's response was revolutionary, and it still remains so today. He didn't say, someone should go and do something about that need. About that situation, someone needs to stand up. What did he say? I see a need, so I am going to serve. Imagine if we all took this same initiative. Look, there's a need, there's a task, there's a situation. I'm going to volunteer to help. Imagine if we all said, I actually see a massive challenge, a giant need. I will personally offer myself. Here I go. I'm stepping out, and I'm going to trust God. Secondly, about that statement, David didn't hide behind the excuse that he was young, that he was too inexperienced, that he was not qualified. See, sometimes we make excuses that sound really good, but that only counts if the story is about you. Folks, if the battle belongs to the Lord, then we shouldn't ever say, I don't think I really qualify to step up. I don't qualify to arise in faith and to attend to that giant task. Rather, the question should always be, do I believe that the battle belongs to the Lord? And do I believe that He will equip those for the tasks that He calls them to do? Now, I could have written a very easy 3-volume book on why I should be sitting in the seat in the back, why I shouldn't be up here speaking. You would have some really good points in it as well. But folks, I'm reminded that it's not about me. Are we willing to say, I'm willing to do, God, whatever you call me to do? Do you truly believe that God is the one who equips us to overcome the giants we will face? If so, then it's His battle, and it's only your cooperation to now arise, that is the issue. See, isn't that the whole point? If the battle belongs to the Lord, then it's my cooperation to say, God, I'm going to step out in faith now, and I'm going to respond to what you've called me to do, because I trust you. And this isn't about me, it's about you, and so I will arise in faith. The question, do I believe the battle belongs to the Lord, and what will I do about it then? Now, Saul's response to David's offer, not only pretty classic, but pretty expected. Verse 33, "You are not able, you are only a boy." Saul figured David was disqualified because of his young age, his size, his inexperience. Again, Saul was looking at the battle purely from natural outward terms. Folks, God loves to use youth. He certainly used David. He loves to use the inexperienced as well. Certainly obvious if you consider Jesus' picks for his disciples. These were inexperienced guys. Some were fishermen. They don't know anything about doctrine and running a church. They know nothing about that. They were available, though. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." So young people, give your all to Jesus. Let Jesus use you to impact the world around you. He did it through David, and he can do it through you too. So don't sit around waiting until you get older and more experienced, and then one day, maybe you can be an old geezer like some of us up here and go, okay, now it's my time to start living out my life for Jesus and start serving in the church and sharing my faith and being a good example. No, do it now. We're even told here how to start doing this. Start today by showing your love for Jesus by the language you use, by your lifestyle, through your love, your faith, your commitment to purity. See, that's what God's word is saying to you. Don't let anybody distract you from stepping out now as a young person and being a good example. Don't let the comments that you're too young, you're too inexperienced, you don't know what you're doing, you're not ready yet, blah, 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 blah. It's all a bunch of nonsense. God wants to use you. Are you available to be used? Being used by God only requires our faith to believe that all tasks or challenges belong to Him and that we will respond to Him now. It's not about your power or your abilities to serve God. It's rather God's abilities. See, do we actually think, oh, okay, so you grow up, you become a little older, you become a little more mature, you go away to Bible school, you go away to seminary, and then what? Do we think that after all that, that we got it all together, and now we can require, or we can lean on, I should say, our own strength and our own ability, and now we have everything that we need for the tasks ahead? I would say after all my years in schooling, after 6 years of them, I'd be like, no, I was more convinced then to go, well, if God doesn't show up and do this, I don't know what to do. If anything, I was more convinced to go, well, clearly this is about God and not about me. See, it's not ever your power or your abilities to serve God. It's always God's abilities. In verse 47, David even states the very words, "For the battle is the Lord's." God will take care of things that we will face, but we need to step out in obedience and to respond in faith. Display your faith. Trust God. He will take care of the rest of the details. Thirdly, on the path to overcoming giants, God's past faithfulness is a testimony for your life today. You know, simply put, God never abandons his people. Isn't that great? I already mentioned last Sunday that we will learn about this in Hebrews 13 and come September. Does God ever retract his faithfulness to his people? No, he doesn't. We can see the steadfast, consistent faithfulness of God so clearly just by considering, for one example, the nation of Israel. How many times did they walk in disobedience, and yet God said, I have made an everlasting covenant with you. And in 1948, Israel became a formal nation again, living in the promised land, only because of the faithfulness of God. God will continue to sustain them, even though the world will increasingly hate the Jews, even though the world will come against Israel in the end times like a supreme Goliath. God himself will defend her. He will make good on his promises. The book of Revelation will come to pass just as it is written, because God said so, and God is faithful. God is faithful according to the past. And what a great reminder that he will be faithful according to today and the future. When God says he's going to do something, he will do it. See, looking at the past faithfulness of God is meant to give us boldness for today. I want to encourage you to do that in your own life and to look at those pillars, those moments where you can look back in your life and go, that was the faithfulness of God, because I deserve that, or that should have happened, or that could have happened, and that was the faithfulness of God. You go back and you look at those moments, especially when you're having a little bit of a struggle today and going, oh, I don't know, where are we going to go from here? What's this Goliath now in my life? Go back and look at the previous Goliaths and look at the faithfulness of God. These things are meant to give you boldness to now say, come on. Start looking to him in a different light now. Let's look at David's claim to God's past faithfulness. Verse 37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. See, he's looking back and he's going, okay, that was God. God rescued me. God protected me. God delivered me. God was faithful. And now, moving forward, God's going to be faithful to me. God's going to lead me. God's going to guide me. As a shepherd facing the lions and the bears, David had no idea back then that he was being trained to fight a giant. Folks, when you are in the midst of God's preparation times to strengthen your faith, you will rarely understand in advance how God is going to use that in your life for a future situation. You know that challenge and opposition in front of you right now? Well, let me encourage you that it has a purpose. I'll take it even a step further and say that I believe it's needed preparation in your life for your future faith. Very often, the frustrating obstacles, the hard moments in our lives only become clear to us way down the road when we're able to finally say, okay, I'm doing okay now, everything's all good, and everything's been all sorted out, and then we can finally say, oh, now I see how that situation helped prepare me for what I'm going through now. David is mindful of how God had helped him through the turmoil in the past. So now he's confident. Now he's optimistic. Now he's arising in faith, believing that God will faithfully be with him today. God's past faithfulness is meant to be a testimony for your life right now, today. Let's look at number four. On the path to overcoming giants, speak confidently about the Lord and know your mission. So as David and Goliath are face to face, Goliath invites him to come and to receive his beating, to come and have his body fed to the birds of the air. You can probably imagine Goliath's intimidating and likely very deep voice, his giant lungs threatening, I'm going to kill you, David. And then there's this young boy, perhaps even pubescent voice saying back to the giant, "My God is bigger than you. He's going to get you. He'll be faithful to you, to me." You can imagine the scene here. You go, oh my goodness, this is kind of ridiculous. Now listen to the actual words, verse 45 and 46. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." David spoke up and he spoke confidently about God. He clarified that he was on a mission from God. Folks, I want to encourage each of us to know our mission. Seek the Lord. Find the mission He has for you. What's the purpose for your life? See, each Christian has spiritual gifts to use and a mission to pursue like David. And David understood his. He was living his out. Furthermore, we will all face situations that will look like giants. And most certainly, every believer has a part to play in God's ransoming mission on earth and His plans to build up or to edify His church. So consider, what part is God calling you to partake of in His mission that is yet ahead? See, becoming confident in God's plans and responding to His missions for you personally will bring clarity to your life. It will also make you an effective ambassador wherever you go. Gas station, family reunion, workplace, Sunday morning foyer, wherever you go. You'll understand, if you become confident in the Lord and His abilities and who He is and His calling on your life, you will become an effective ambassador wherever you go. Now, furthermore, I want to point out that two times in the text, David clarifies, "The Lord will hand you over to me." See, David was bold, but he was bold in God and not bold in himself, contrary to his brother's accusation. He knew there was a very special element in understanding how God wanted to use him. See, it's the same for us. Are you looking out for those ways that God wants to use you? Now, notice, I didn't say the ways you want to be used by God. See, that was one of my challenges being a teenager. When I felt the Lord's calling on my life to go a certain direction, I thought, God, I don't want to do that. But I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. And they were all noble, noble things, all good, healthy things. And God waited and says, I'm waiting for your obedience. I'm waiting for you to understand it's about my call on you and not what you want to do for me. It's about what God is looking to do through us. And David understood that massive distinction very well. Confidence in your mission will result when you are found responding to God. Responding to God. Are you ready to follow what God reveals to you? Are you ready to count on His next steps for your life? Well, let's look at number 5 and lastly. On the path to overcoming giants, keep running towards God and take hold of His victories. David didn't cautiously move towards his mission. Verse 48, what does it say? David ran quickly. Why did David run? Because his mission was clear. Because his confidence in God was bold. He ran. See, don't jog for Jesus. Don't walk for Jesus. We're called to run the race. We're called to give all of ourselves to God, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Run. Now you might say, but if I run and I invest my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, what if I burn out? Well, count on the Lord to renew your strength. Isaiah 40. Don't jog for Jesus. Run towards the race marked out for you. David ran quickly. He understood his mission. He was boldly confident in God. Folks, this kind of faith, the kind of faith we've been studying in Hebrews 11, this is the kind of faith that leads to overcoming giants. It's the kind of faith that leads to the release of your fears and to the release of strongholds of the enemy. In verse 49, we read, "The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground." Now remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the statue of the Philistine god Dagon, the Philistines served, the statue of Dagon fell face down prostrate on the ground, showing that the God of Israel, and once again now, David's God, to be the one true God. See, no giant can overcome God in your life. God's bigger. God is stronger. At the end of the chapter, we then see the deception of the Philistines. Because remember the original agreement? We'll bring out one man. You bring out one man. Here's our man, Goliath, massive, huge, strong champion fighter. Who are you going to bring? And whoever wins, the deal is, gentlemen's handshake, I don't know how they did this, but they came to an agreement. The deal is, we win, you serve us. Agreed? Yep, we agree. Okay, so if you win, we'll serve you. Agreed? Yep, agreed. What happened? They weren't ever expecting little David boy to win. So then we read, right, then they all honored their agreement and they bowed before the Israelites and they became their slaves. No, they're liars. They ran away. We're out of here. We expect you to have been our servants because we knew we were going to win. But when we realized, God intervened and we lost, well, what happened? What does the text say? They ran away. See, David ran in faith towards his mission, and it caused the enemies of God to run away. David overcame what everyone else thought was impossible. You can't do this. True, he couldn't, but God could. David didn't shrink back in fear. He ran towards his mission. He displayed his faith by picking up those stones and standing up for God's glory, and the giant was overthrown and victory was found. Now imagine not ever knowing this story before and you're reading through it for the very first time. You'd be shocked. We go, what? Really? The little boy beat the massive champion fighter Goliath? Yes, he did. Because he looked to God, and God was the one who took hold of the victory. So let me ask you a question as we're coming to a close here. What do you see? Yeah, rock, stone, right? What I see is a symbol of victory. What I see is a symbol of David's faith who overcame a giant. Now, interestingly too, I also see symbolically here my own life, and I see many of your lives, the call to walk by faith as you face the giants in your life. Who will you trust? Will you step out of your comfort zone and bend down into the valley and you pick up that rock like David did and put it in your pouch and go, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe in faith that God has all the power and ability to overcome the giants facing my life. To overcome what people say, that's impossible odds, that'll never happen. You know, actually, I picked this rock up in the Valley of Elah where this battle went down. This from there when I went there years ago. Reminder to myself, no giant I will ever face, doesn't matter the situation, could be in your family, could be in your church, could be within your workplace, could be with your doctor, could be anything. No battle ever face is bigger than God. Will I learn the lesson of David? Will I trust God? What faith will he find in my life? Will I be mindful that God wants to bring victory? So I ask us, what displays of faith will God find among us? Will we have spent all these many weeks talking about faith? Will it make a real, tangible impact in your life and in my life with the giants we are facing, the tasks ahead of us, and the mission we're called to? Will this have just been Bible time? Or will this have been life-changing moments for your faith and my faith? Let's pray. Father, we are mindful this morning that we will face giants in this life. Lord, that we will face enemies. Sometimes they'll come in really unexpected places, painful situations. And yet, Lord, we are reminded through these many weeks studying your word that you are a good God who is faithful to your people. That you are a God who wants us to step out in faith and to trust you and to look to you and to pursue the glory and honor of your name. Lord, you are also a God who've called your people into a mission to live with purpose each day, mindful that there are many in this world who don't know you, who haven't come to saving faith in Jesus, that you also have a beloved church that you want us to invest in, that you want us to be fully invested in. Lord, I pray that these many weeks of study would result in life-changing faith being displayed among us as your people as we respond to you. Lord, it's not our faith we choose to display in order to make brownie points with you. We're talking about you calling us to step out and to step forward because you're the one with the master plan. You're the one with the agenda. You're the one who wants to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And you've chosen to invite us to be used, to step out in faith and to trust you, to face those giants, to face those scary situations, and to forge ahead and keep keeping on. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each person here this morning, whatever Goliath they may be facing personally in their life. I pray that you would encourage them, that you would give them peace, that you would renew their spirit. Lord, for anybody here this morning that just feels discouraged, we pray the encouragement of your Holy Spirit. For anybody feeling like they're just running on gas fumes, Lord, would you renew them this morning? For anybody feeling like, oh, should I stop running? Maybe it's time to walk. Lord, no, I pray that you would encourage them to keep running, for you have not yet appeared or called them home yet. This is not the time to sit back and relax and quote unquote enjoy the good life. The good life is found in following you and running after your glory and the praise of your name. So Lord, empower your people to be strengthened, to be courageous, to be confident in your abilities, and to pursue the victories that are yet to be had because they're a part of your plans for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.